Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been working our way through the commandments, we have approached it in terms of faith formation. For our lives need forming, or we could say reforming, because they were deformed by the fall into sin. We know that God has redeemed us. He has set us free from bondage to Satan and sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is reforming us by the Holy Spirit into the image of our Lord Jesus. And he uses the commandments as a very important tool in that faith formation. One of those faith-forming commandments is, you shall not steal. Now, this commandment is so straightforward, even the children understand it, you could say, without needing any further elaboration. And they may even hear those words every time they do something that mom has forbidden. For example, she's made some cookies and says, well, leave those cookies alone while they cool down, then they go into the jar, but the child cannot resist those delicious-looking cookies, and it eats one. Even though as the cookie is eaten, there is this little niggling voice in the back of one's head, I should not have done it. Really, I have stolen a cookie from mom. Yet, these kind of things happen. But again, it seems pretty straightforward, almost to the point that you say, does it even need a sermon to elaborate? But we will realize, though, that we can't skip over it that easily when we recall that all of sin is rooted in the heart, including stealing. And the Lord is not concerned just to reform our actions, but also the desires of our heart. And when we look at our own heart, actually we may discover that perhaps we have even more trouble with this particular commandment than, say, for example, the seventh commandment. But this afternoon, then, we will busy ourselves with the eighth commandment so it may reform also our lives into the image of our Savior. There is more involved than simply taking what is not yours. The commandment teaches us to use our earthly goods for good. And this includes being content with the goods God has given us, being careful in how we use them, and also being considerate in our dealing with others. That's why we summed it up this way. Any commandment, you shall not steal, we are taught to use our goods for good. And then we begin with that first point about being content with our earthly goods. From the opening pages of Scripture, we learn that indeed there is nothing wrong to possess earthly goods, that the Lord has given them to us to enjoy them. Just think, the Lord God created the whole world for man to live in, to enjoy. He placed our first parents in a beautiful garden with an abundance of good food. If we think also of the promise he made to Abraham, it was the promise of a good land flowing with milk and honey. And when the people got there, they were also to enjoy the possessions that the Lord gave to them. But having said this, there are several things to be kept in mind. Because when it comes to earthly goods, so easily or so often we use the word our. Things like our home, our property, our money. Now, of course, there's a problem with that, because then we actually separate our possessions from the Lord. Because the simple fact is that we don't own anything. Really, our relationship to all our earthly possessions is best summed up by the word steward. And a steward is not one who has inherent rights to any property. Rather, he has been entrusted to look after something that belongs to someone else. Let's think about this aspect of stewardship just a little bit further. It was already made clear in the beginning when God made man. Because God said that he gave man dominion over the whole earth and everything that dwells therein. It's also the theme of Psalm 8, where David sings about also the position that God had given to man. But it should be recognized that this giving dominion is not something that stands on its own, but that is given so that man may exercise dominion over the creation to the end that God may be glorified. It's a point that man deformed by the fall, because he has frequently forgotten. He has begun to act as an owner, as if he can do with the world as if it is his, rather than seeing himself as having been placed in that position by God to be the caretaker, you could say, the steward of creation. It's also Psalm 24. The earth really belongs to the Lord. It's his domain. Now, as we think about that, so we realize then that, of course, God has given man an assignment. That's part of the way he made man, to look after this great creation. The reality also is that God has not given every person the exact same assignment. It was evident already in the way also when God took the people of Israel into the promised land, then the land was divided by lot. Some received desert territory, you could say, some more abundant pastures, but it came all by lot, by the Lord's decision. That principle of the Lord giving different tasks and responsibilities also comes out in the parable of the three servants. Each was given his own responsibility. One had five talents, one had two, and the other one had one. That also impresses upon us that the Lord does not give everyone the same task, the same responsibilities, the same amount of possessions. It's an important thing to keep in mind also in an age which always wants to stress equality, the same for everyone. It's impossible. It's not the way God has made things. He does not give the same to everyone. And so it's always important that as we also look at our own lives, then we look at what particular task, whatever assignment the Lord has given to us. That's true in the spiritual realm. We think of how in the communion of saints there are different spiritual gifts. But it's also true when it comes to the material gifts the Lord gives us in this world. And we know that what we possess is not necessarily related to how hard a person works. Some people work equally hard, but there are different financial rewards, you could say, for different jobs. And in some situations, people are very wealthy, but they never lifted a finger for it because they have inherited a great possession or inherited also a place in a company or who knows what. So it comes to them in a different way. And so this diversity of earthly goods and abilities and possibilities is an important truth that we must accept. Now, it is this difference where one person has more than the other, one has more abilities, you could say, than another, that can bring dissatisfaction. Because that creates a situation in this fallen world where we begin to look with envy at what others have. And with that comes the temptation to gain some more wealth, to get a bigger share of the pie than the Lord has put on our plate. And our heart here can be so deceitful, and we can conveniently numb ourselves, because of course we readily will avoid outright theft to increase our wealth. But the eighth commandment is not broken only by outright theft or using force, that is, robbery. Catechism mentions false weights and measures and deceptive merchandising. Not every business person is always scrupulous and honest. You know, you hear about fraud, about misleading advertising, about overpricing. I have heard stories in the news also lately with certain items being in high demand, that certain merchants have just jacked up the price way out of proportion, in a sense gouging the customer. There's greed at work, not content with what they are entitled to. But of course, it's not just the business person who faces those kind of temptations to increase his wealth at the expense of his customer. Temptation is there for everyone, different kind of situations to deceptively keep more money, you could say, for oneself. It's always a temptation when it also comes, for example, to the matter of paying taxes. Some situations, of course, it's easy. Then the employer deducts certain amounts from your check. You don't even have to think about that too much. But other situations, it needs to be worked through very carefully on one's own. There's always a temptation to try and fudge the figures so that one can avoid paying taxes when one knows one should be paying taxes, but one has found a nice way around it. It can also happen in doing what is, say, called working under the table. You know, that someone does a job and you don't really declare it, so you don't have to pay all the taxes, don't have to pay income tax, really black market tactics. So not giving to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, to use the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in that respect. And then there is the potential of milking social programs for everything there is to be gotten when it is not needed, when one is not really entitled to it, and so stealing from one's fellow citizens, one's fellow taxpayers. You know, again, in our current health situation, we hear about people fraudulently claiming Canada emergency relief benefits while they are not entitled to it. It's tempting. It's tempting when the government seems to treat money like it is there with no end to it, and it's like having a giant fire hose, and they're just kind of spouting money all over the place, and you think, well, if they're spreading money all over the place, why don't I stand underneath it as well and have my hands open and catch some? It's there for the getting, isn't it? But really, brothers and sisters, if we are not entitled to it, and if we don't need it, then really also it becomes a matter of greed at work, not being content with what the Lord has given us. And we can justify it, but that's just us talking in our own head, justifying that we get something to which really we're not entitled. And so, brothers and sisters, let us examine ourselves with all humility. For our efforts to get the best deal, to avoid having to pay taxes to make money, yes, are they at times more an obsession than the work of a content steward who works with the resources that the Lord has given to them. Because stewards receive goods as tools to be used in the service of God, not to be worshipped as if they were God itself. And when we bend or stretch the rules, when we try to grab the dollars floating through the air, not really meant for us, in effect, we are telling the Lord we're not happy, not content with our lot in life. For rather than being content in our relationship with the Lord, with whatever He has assigned us, we seek contentment in the tools He gives us to serve Him. And we do well then to think of a passage like Proverbs 24:17. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Or we think of Paul's words that we read in 1 Timothy 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. And he also states there, now those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Because it all shows that we have forgotten, really, our place as stewards in God's creation. Stewards who are to work faithfully with what God has given us and not what we have taken for ourselves in inappropriate ways. And so the key thing is that we must learn to be content with what God has given us. It's difficult, brothers and sisters, it's difficult. But contentment is the attitude of faith, of trust. And it is this contentment, even if we don't have all that much, but this contentment that sets God's children apart from the world. For we should know that our real riches lie in our relationship with our God, not our goods. Now, we should not think that the call to be content means that we just sit by passively and think, well, the Lord is going to give it to me and I'll just be content with that, so we don't have to do anything. That's not in accordance with the concept of stewardship. And so we come to our second point, how we are to be careful. Because when God forbids stealing, which is an illegitimate way to gain things for yourself, he commands us to get to work. That's part of the dominion mandate. Be busy on this earth. Look after it. And so use the goods and the gifts that he has given us in his service. And the Catechism touches on this when it says that God forbids all abuse or squandering of his gifts. Because in this respect, we must take a whole different approach from that is found in the world. Because then the world says, well, whatever you get, all your money, you use it all for yourself. You know, for a while there was even an advertising slogan from the banks, pay yourself first. You're number one. You're worth it. And so the world goes off in a mad pursuit of luxury and happiness. And the constant ads on every electronic media give ever new ideas on how to spend money on your own self-gratification. Yet as Christians, we know that we are not our own. We are servants of God. And true happiness, we know, is found in our relationship with God. And therefore, the critical thing to remember is that we must use all our goods in the service of our God. Take note of this point, brothers and sisters, that we must use all our goods in the service of God. Because it is, after all the Lord's. You know, the paycheck we take home, we might think, well, I earned that. Well, ultimately, it is the Lord who gives that to us. The child tax credit that we get from the government, you know, we might have a sense of entitlement. Well, really, ultimately, it comes from the Lord. The Canada Emergency Relief Benefit, if we benefit from that, ultimately it's not the government that is being so generous with us, but the Lord who provides. And children, every penny that you have in your piggy bank, if the children still have those kind of things, every penny you've received, whether it be from an allowance or maybe some money for a birthday, maybe a little job that you do here or there, you might think, that's mine, I've earned it. But really, it belongs to the Lord, like your whole life belongs to the Lord. So we can never really say, well, that's mine, and I can do with it what I want. But then, well, we can say everything belongs to the Lord, but at the same time, we also note that the Lord is a generous God. He made it clear already to his Old Testament people that everything they had, the good land that they received, houses ready, farms ready, wells dug, all those kind of things. Well, they were given to them. And the Lord said, yes, I do require of you, my children, that you pay the tithes, 10% for the maintenance of the ministry of the gospel. But really the rest is there for you, on which you can live, to manage all the expenses of life. Yet, that was not to be seen as being just for oneself. Rather, the expenses of life, they are the expenses of being a steward. So the Lord gives us the responsibility of stewardship, but he doesn't say, now, I want you to sit there with hollow eyes and a hungry face and a gnawing stomach because you can't enjoy any of it. No, he says, you may enjoy much of it. In the Old Testament, we said a tithe, 10% for the maintenance of the ministry of the gospel, to support the Levites, but the rest was for them to live on as stewards. Pretty generous, 90%. But still, though it sounds like a large amount, it does call for a careful use of our goods. Because being godly stewards is expensive. And money will have to be juggled around even today. You know, there's still the maintenance of the ministry of the gospel. We can say to it in our situation that also because Christian education is important, a large amount of money will be dedicated to seeing to it that the children also learn to grow up in due time also to become faithful stewards in this world. Rent has to be paid. Mortgages have to be paid. Families have to be fed and clothed. We recognize this cannot be done haphazardly, but it requires careful managing of resources. You can't just throw your money around, and there won't be enough. Even though the Lord gives plenty, it needs to be managed. So there will be a need for self-denial. And conscientious stewards will have times when they painfully experience the meaning of the word tight. Because at times, God's children will have to make financial sacrifices because they want to be responsible stewards. Now, this does not mean that we may never have any luxuries. Often the Lord has made life a lot easier for us as stewards than we care to admit. We often complain not because we lack what we need, but because we lack what we want, what we see someone else has, and we would like to have that too. Still, stewardship does require a readiness to deny the self as we go about our task of serving our great and gracious Master, knowing that in the end, of course, even if we have to go through life often having to say no to many things to make everything work, we do know at the end there is waiting for us a rich and bountiful banquet table in the new heaven and new earth. So careful stewardship will require a lifestyle marked by two words, often mocked in our time, namely that of being modest in our life expectations and being frugal. It's interesting, even in the marriage form, when it speaks about the duties of a wife, whether she will also live in all modesty. That's just not so even so much referred to clothing, that too, of course, but also in the whole lifestyle that a mother looks after for the well-being of the family. Modesty. No excesses, bringing undue burdens on the family. Now, it was mentioned earlier that the Lord often gives us more than we need. And he allows us to enjoy many good things in our task as stewards. He's not stingy with us. At the same time, we do well to analyze whether we are always careful stewards. You know, you can spend too much on yourself, indicating that we have lost sight of being a steward, beginning to act as if we are the owner. It's interesting that at times there are cries about how tough it can be to make ends meet. Yet, you know, I realize now we're speaking about situations where we are not limited in our movement by the current crisis, but still opportunity for going out for dinner, not just on occasion, but actually more frequently than you would expect for someone who is rather tight in their financial situation. And the same when it comes to holidays. You know, yes, there are so many expenses. And we say, well, how can we make all those things end meet? But when it comes to holidays as a community, actually there are many, many holidays, not just the occasional holidays, but holidays to far-flung places. And you say, well, how is that possible when we hear all the discussion about not being enough resources available? And furthermore, there is enough money around that at times you kind of wonder, well, why is it then that so many people are putting fire to some of their money? And you know, I'm not just speaking about taking a lighter to a $20 bill, for example, but people have this whole process where they first of all convert it into 20 smaller units, and then they burn it up very slowly, and it kind of smokes away like that, but it is still burning your money like there is no tomorrow. That's not stewardship. Also, often in a situation like that, other obligations that are the responsibility of a steward cannot be met, looking after one's family, looking after the needs of the kingdom. So we need to look at ourselves. Are we being responsible in our lifestyle choices? That was one example. Can be other situations where we're basically throwing money away. And so, brothers and sisters, we all need to grow in being careful stewards. Not only that, we are also called to be considerate stewards. That's our last point. In the previous point, we saw how as stewards, we really have to always think about God. We're doing our things in the service of God. It's His world, and we're working with His things. At the same time, you know, we think of the two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. We should always also think about our neighbor. And it is striking that when the Catechism comes to the positive aspect of the eighth commandment, it does not say that we must work to pay for our own expenses, but to be able to give to those in need. And further, we are to promote our neighbor's good. Indeed, in the way that we handle our resources, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. But here, really, we have a blueprint for all Christian economic activity. Because what do we find in the world? Well, with its selfish motivation, also when it comes to the material things, you know, people speak about rat race. These rats are all running at a frantic pace to get to the destination first. And if you have to run over a few other rats, that is just too bad. You know, we also have this whole idea of really bumping off people on the way to the top. And many businesses live with a bottom line mentality. If it makes money, it must be good. That's kind of the principle. And if it means more profit to cut staff, to reduce the workforce, even if it doesn't change the price paid by the customer, well, then that must be good. You got to think about the shareholders, don't you? And giant and personal corporations, they rule the day. And we encounter those situations too when we have a problem with a certain product and we try to get some response, try to get some help to fix the problem, and all we do is get the runaround of some automated answering system, never able to talk to a live body to help us find a resolution. Because in a big corporation, so easy, no one is really responsible. But as stewards, servants of Christ, we are to think of others in our economic activity. And that's a challenging calling. It makes you realize that as we go out into our daily task, be it as an employer or as a worker or even as a shopper, the manner we go about our task actually has an evangelistic dimension. Because in all our economic activity, the way we are busy in this world, we have a chance to show that we are a redeemed people who are being reformed by the Spirit of Christ. You know, in that sense, when we think, well, we are reformed Christians. Well, we think of the denomination, you could say, but actually we should speak about it in terms of we are being people reformed by the Holy Spirit, being renewed. We have a chance to show that. And as we also want to show that, by showing God at work in us, as a guiding principle, we can use the golden rule of doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. And that means, of course, that a Christian business person should always strive to give the best possible product to our customers, to be honest in the pricing system. And as Christian workers, always seek to do an honest day's work, whether one's boss is a fellow believer or not, although interestingly enough, in our reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul had to deal with some of his readers who thought since their boss was a fellow believer, they could work less hard for him. Paul says, no, you work for him just as hard. So put in an honest day work every day. Of course, it doesn't mean that the Lord says, well, I'll turn your business into a charity. That would not be stewardship either. Rather, it does mean that it has a heart for its workers and its customers. For the whole economy may seem to function on the principle of cold cash. As a Christian, however, we have to handle that cold cash with a warm heart. but thinks of God and our neighbor. So we handle the tools God has given us, not to hurt people, not for selfish gain, but it is all part of how to serve God and our neighbor and to develop this world in a way that glorifies our God. And finally, we think of those in need. The Lord Jesus reminded his disciples that the poor will always be with us. You know, some people, of course, they live in self-inflicted poverty, and you don't really help them by giving them more handouts. You try to help them by showing them how to become more responsible. For those who are lazy and wasteful, the saying is true. If you don't work, you shall not eat. But there are also those who are poor, and it's not because of negligence, but due to circumstances beyond their control. The Old Testament speaks about those situations too. Then never take advantage of them. That's why you also hear about usury. Usury is demanding interest of someone who has gotten into a predicament, a difficult situation due to circumstances beyond their control. Then the Lord says, you help your brother. You don't demand interest from him. That's misuse. That's actually stealing from him. No, in that respect, the Lord, yes, he still gives us poor, people who have particular needs. He does that. The Lord gives those poor people also to us, and we come across them to give us a chance to show whether we really understand what it means to be one of his children, to show our love in deeds of kindness to a needy neighbor. And that kindness, of course, is first of all to be shown within the community of the saints. Look after the brotherhood. Paul speaks about that too in Galatians 6, but that doesn't stop there. Because anyone who crosses our path who is in need is to also receive our assistance in some way. And notice then how in Christ our goods become tools for us to use to God's glory and our neighbor's benefit. And so handling our goods, the things that we are busy with day by day, 6 days a week, is really a faith activity. You know, faith activity is not just on Sunday when we kind of think about worshiping God. No, faith activity is every aspect of our life. And considering the world in which we live, that will take constant reforming of our thinking that we may grow in being content, careful, and considerate stewards. And of course, it all sounds straightforward and simple. Use goods for doing good. We know, though, it can only be done in the Spirit. And let us daily ask for his strength to do exactly that. Amen.